couple of the lectionary passages today, but the main one is going to be in Romans chapter 5. And so if you have Bibles, you might want to get yourself oriented there in Romans chapter 5. As we kind of get started this morning, and I just wanted to have a bit of a conversation together, would love to actually hear some answers to a question in a moment as I lay it out. But something that I think most of us have probably seen, and if we're honest, experienced even in our own lives, is that human beings have all kinds of reasons and ways in which they seek to escape or avoid reality, don't they? And typically, this is because reality is different than maybe they want it to be, or those kinds of things. But however it is the reason, we have this sort of ability to become somewhat like tone deaf. I was rightly accused of this as a child, that I could hear what I wanted to and not what I didn't, and I could kind of see things like I wanted to and interpret them like I wanted to, and was kind of genius at it long before I was good at almost anything else, right? You kind of see this proverbial thing of like the pilgrim walking through life, and every time reality gets different than they want or too much, you know, the fingers go in the ears, and you can hear this childish kind of like, ah, nah, 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 like I can't hear you, right? Like we become kind of avoidant, and we have a lot of different reasons, a lot of different ways in which we do this. But my question for you this morning is just to kind of throw it around a little bit. Why do you think that is? Why do you think it is that human beings, right from little, have this kind of tendency or this ability? What are some of the different reasons why we might try and sort of avoid or ignore? Because reality can be painful, right? Sometimes, and that's particularly one of those places where we're prone to it, right? When it really hurts. And so we go into places like denial, right? And we kind of come into these spaces where we're just trying to preserve ourselves in some respects, right? Why else, maybe? Sorry? Ego. Expand on that for me, Paul. Yeah. So we become almost, there's this hubris, this ego that sets in, and if reality is counter to that, we have this incredible way of sort of just being tone deaf. I mean, this gets back to my, you know, fingers in my ear. I can't hear you. Like, I have a way that I've made sense of the world, and even if it's very obvious to me that it's not right, I'm going to hold to it, right? And we just don't want to ever admit we were wrong or let our ego take a hit like that. Anything else that you can think of, reasons why we might try and avoid reality? Okay, right. Can you expand on that a little bit for me, Mike? Right. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really profound, that sometimes we avoid reality because we are so committed to control, right? And I could ask a follow-up question, why is that, right? But there's all these reasons why I just need and feel like I got to keep control. And so when reality challenges that or becomes too much, right, or kind of comes outside of control, we can just not want to go there. We can start to shut down. We can start to try and take control by reorienting or managing or rewriting reality, right, so that we're back in control or at least have the oppression that we are. One more. Anybody else? Reason why we might try and avoid reality? Oh, yeah, wow. We're just change adverse, right? And reality is starting to set in, and it's like, I mean, this is part of like what happens in aging, to be kind of a light example of that. There's probably some more profound ones that are a little harder to talk about. But in aging, right, we just want to, like, I still want to do what I did when I was 30, and so I'm going to, right? I remember when my dad was the age I am now, I can think back, that would have put me in my late 20s. And every time my dad would go to do something that I know could like really impact his days for the next couple weeks, lift something too heavy, do it, and he was just so much like that, we would just about lose our minds, but there was this part of him that just didn't want to embrace reality, that, Dad, if you get on the other end of that couch, this isn't going to end well. And now guess who's doing that? Right? There's just that of this constant progression as we get older. Some of us don't want to go there because we're a bit change adverse. The one thing I would think about too, and I would add to the mix, is that sometimes we avoid reality because it's just not what we want. Right? The reality is, as a little kid, like I was saying, this was a big thing for me. Like, I would just avoid the reality that there was two specific people in my life who were in control and had authority. And I would just ignore and try and sidestep that reality as much as possible because I didn't want that to be the case, right? Especially it was time to come home and I didn't want to come home, or it was, you know, time to eat something and I just didn't feel like eating exactly what was in front of me. Or there's these kind of different reasons, I think, why we might pull towards those spaces. But as we talk about it, one of the reasons I had us kind of throw it around was because I think one of the things it does is it shows that it didn't take long and it didn't take much for you to start to share, you know, what's going on here, because we all experience it. It's a reality. It's a reality for all of us, and one that we're going to not avoid this morning. While common and very much a normal part of life, everyone can kind of attest to this. This tendency is actually an incredible issue. And when we had our Ash Wednesday service, one of my kind of favorite parts of the liturgy that we use at Emmaus Road is it starts with this simple phrase that has consistently just grabbed my heart year after year, where, as the priest, I just remind us that without first acknowledging our mortality, we would never seek eternal life. And without first acknowledging our sinfulness, we would never seek a Savior. And so herein lies why I would say this is a real problem. When we don't kind of embrace or come present to the honesty of life, to reality, we can end up actually missing some of the things that that reality will point us to or bring us to if we allow them to. Humans will do everything they can to avoid reality, but particularly, I think we see this most of all, the reality of our mortality. And we see this like crazy. Like, if you could figure out a foolproof way to give somebody one more year, like whatever was going to be their day, you've got something, a way, a product, something that would give them one more, guarantee them one more year, you would be a very rich man, right? We don't want to acknowledge the fact that we're dying, and in fact, we will take the same kind of energy that might do us well to stay in places like Ash Wednesday and to just come to terms with this reality. We will take that energy and we will just throw it in copious amounts at denial, at try to fight against, to try and avoid this reality, right? And so I think there's this reality of our mortality, but the second one is our sin. And when it comes to sin, it's an interesting thing because we avoid that reality in some very unique ways. Self-justification, right? So we try and like make it not sin. We downplay it, right? And so we kind of get into these spaces where through different means of comparison and things, we downplay our sin. We dismiss it altogether. It's not really that big a deal. Or there's those definitely, and this is not abnormal in our day, and potentially even if you're really honest, you might have been impacted by this even as a Christian and pulled towards this idea or this kind of like doubt or questioning the reality or the presence of sin at all, right? So there is those who would question the whole idea. Ultimately, sin and death, though, are realities that refuse to be ignored. And so as hard as we want to ignore them, as hard as we want to deny them, they are incredibly relentless. They refuse to be ignored. And if you talk to people and you sit long enough, and they'll actually stay with you in the conversation long enough, they too will admit that. Right? That 100% of people die. Right? That sin is real. And I both have exercised it and been impacted by it. Right? And I can look at the state of the world today and somehow, you know, I might not be comfortable to call it sin. I don't like the word. But I'll give you the definition of sin as I try and explain what I'm seeing, right? That something's not right. That something's broken. But though those realities are impossible to deny, they are also profoundly difficult to acknowledge. And I think that's what we were touching on when we kind of asked that question and we talked a little bit. I like that we would be honest enough to say that, yeah, Chad, I know that we're in church today, right? That the right answer is that sin and death are very real things. We know that, and yet we find ourselves day upon day being tempted or drawn to avoid that reality, to try and do anything we could to not really sit there, to not acknowledge its reality and the ways that those things are touching and impacting our lives. I think there's a reason why we're so adverse to it. I think there's a reason why we don't want to acknowledge these things, why deep down they cause us to want to pull away. There's numbers of reasons, but I think one of the positive reasons is that in part, both sin and death just don't sit right with us. In the face of sin and in the face of death, it's like there's something deep inside of the human being that would say, something feels off here. Something's not as it should be. Sometimes that takes the form of a conscience, right? Where having even little kids have done the wrong thing and no one had to tell them that, they just begin to behave very differently. Because they know that they've trespassed. They know that something isn't right. And inside of them, they can feel that. And in the most beautiful way, that can be a real gift to us. I want to read for us our lectionary passage now. And it's Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 to 21. And then we're going to look a little closer at these realities today. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one that was to come. But the free gift, it's not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift's not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for the life of all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. I want to talk for a while about the problem of sin. I want to not together avoid this reality. I think it's incredibly important for us to not. I think the gospel, in fact, doesn't make a lot of sense. The good news is fairly trivial if not first we understand the need for it. And so I want us to actually sit this morning and to acknowledge the problem of sin. Now, for you, that's an easy thing to do, then great, you're going to just be here with me. But if it's hard, I want to bless you and ask that by the Holy Spirit, there would just be a peace come over you and an ability to sit, to open your heart and your life to the Lord and to hear, to understand, to come present to a reality, a conversation that often we would rather avoid. Friends, when sin and death touch our lives, something feels off, something feels not right because it is. To properly understand this problem of sin, Paul actually, in this passage, brings us back to the book of Genesis. And one of our second lectionary readings today is from Genesis chapter 2. And so we're going to talk about the problem of sin by doing a real quick run through this story. In the beginning, Genesis begins, in the beginning there was God. God created. So God was in the beginning before anything was. And there was, even in that space, chaos. And you can look in Romans 5 at kind of how Paul speaks to that. But there was a chaos, a formlessness. There was sort of no order to anything. And in that space, there also was no human. There was no man, no woman. They did not yet exist. Then, Genesis 2, verse 7, God forms man from the dust. Up out of chaos, God brings order. And part of that order is brought together when God, out of the dust, forms man. But praise God, that's not all he did. He wasn't just crafting like a sculptor. He creates the form of man from the dust, but then we're told he gives to that form life. Genesis literally says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living creature. What wasn't now is. Awe-inspiring. Then God takes this man who he has formed and breathed life into, and Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, he takes that man and he places them into Eden, into a garden that he's prepared for them. And so now you see Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden. And the garden is described in Genesis chapter 2 as being full of trees. And they're full of fruit-bearing trees. And it tells us that these trees were both pleasant to the sight. Eden was an awe-inspiringly beautiful place. It would have elicited in Adam and Eve the kind of feelings you've had when you've gone hiking. And when you hit the spots where they've taken the time to put a bench, because they know that everyone who gets there is going to want to sit down for a minute and just take in the awe and the beauty. It was pleasant to the sight, but also those trees had a purpose. They were good for food. And so they became this creation, this beautiful environment that also met the needs of man. So man is set there to enjoy, but also to receive. Amongst the trees were two that the Genesis account highlights specifically. One was called the tree of life, and the other the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, then, we see that God goes to man, having placed him in the midst of this beautiful orchard, this beautiful Garden of Eden, and he gives him a few things. In Genesis chapter 2, 15, we're told that God gives to man purpose. He places him in that garden, but not only to sit there in that garden doing nothing, he's tasked with the work of keeping the garden. So he's put there in that garden to care for it, placed there, some would talk about it like a priest placed in the midst of a temple. That here in this temple of Eden, Adam is placed like a priest to care for and to mediate the good news of God. In chapter 2, verse 16, we're told that God, again, he gives him something else. God blesses him and tells him that of all the trees, of all the fruit, that he is to help himself. And I would sum it up this way. It's like God blesses man. He places him in this orchard. He gives them a purpose. And then he says to them, friends, enjoy. Like, just drink deep. It's pleasant to the sight for a reason. It's good for food for a reason. Enjoy. And then in verse 17, he adds to these things that he's given and gives to man a commandment. That the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from it you shall not eat. Why? For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. after placing man and giving him these things, purpose, blessing, commandments, we're told that God looks on creation and declares it very good. Right at the end of chapter 2, we see the fruit of that in the life of humanity. It says that man and woman, they were naked and without shame. Humanity enjoying the very good of creation. It's a beautiful picture. That is until we turn the page to Genesis chapter 3. There, the enemy comes to humanity and begins to tempt them. We read our gospel passage today, the temptations of Jesus. The enemy has been about this work ever since he fell. And here he is in the midst of God's new creation in this beautiful picture. The enemy comes in and he begins to tempt. And as he tempts, he's successful. And this incredibly unspeakable tragedy occurs. And the beautiful, the very good, the naked and without shame takes from the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. And Genesis 3:7 tells us that immediately their eyes were opened and they saw that they were naked. Friends, what exactly happened in Genesis chapter 3? How does this act of eating from this tree move humanity from naked and without shame to the knowledge that they were naked and unable to do anything sufficient about it? Well, I think it's a good thing for us then this morning to look for a moment at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to consider what is this about, this tree. Prior to the fall, recorded in Genesis 3, see, there's a couple of things we have to recognize. Before the fall, before they ate from that tree, humanity, men and women, number one, did not have a knowledge of good and evil. And second, they were allowed to eat freely from the tree of life. The commandment of God to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not applied to the tree of life. That the tree of life was in and amongst the trees that he says were good for food and that they should enjoy. And so they were created to live in this reality. This was the intention of God for men and women. This was the intention of God for humanity. That they would live free from the knowledge of good and evil. Eating from, enjoying, and living in the benefits of the tree of life. Life and life to the full. Now note for a moment that this commandment of God, because this is where we kind of get uncomfortable. This is where we want to not acknowledge and we want to move away from these things. And we start to do it by kind of the same way I did when I was a little kid. We put our fingers in our ears. We start to, you know, because we hear the word commandment and there's something in us that just gets kind of upset. But friends, the commandments of God are not designed to oppress. The commandments of God are not designed to just cause you problem or to make life harder. And when the commandment of God to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was put in place, it wasn't an act of pride on God's part. It wasn't about him kind of insecurely trying to protect his position in this picture. It wasn't about an oppressive action against Adam and Eve. Nor was it like a mindless sort of, you know, kind of, you ever had these moments when you say to your parents, why? And dad would say what? Because I said so, right? And when you're a kid, all you can hear is, he doesn't have an answer for the question. But that's not actually what's happening, right? Sometimes when parents give instruction, when parents give commandment, it is very much because they know what's best for the children. And it doesn't, it actually, especially when we're little, it doesn't actually need and should not require an explanation. The reality of it is, it's better for you to just know that I'm not sort of dropping on you mindless, kind of unthought through commandments. It's not a mindless sort of withholding of God. It's not like he's got something great and he doesn't want to share it with them. He wants to keep it for himself. Actually, this commandment is about safeguarding. It's about caring, about protecting. And it's about safeguarding a naivety. It's about protecting and holding them in the beauty of their unknowing. Now that, as soon as I say it, I can just hear my sort of Western brain, ever since the quote-unquote enlightenment, get my back up. How could an unknowing be good? The reality of it is that when God said there's this tree and you shall not eat from it, this idea of the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't about holding something back from them. It was about something that had not yet touched their lives. This dichotomy of good and evil had not marked their lives. So when Adam trespasses against God's command, in a moment, humanity is fundamentally altered. In a moment, the beauty, the very good, the intention of God for you and for me, for man and for woman, created in his image to enjoy, to participate, was fundamentally altered. And Romans 5, where we read, the one verse I'll look at the most today is 19. And the first half of it tells us this, that by the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Made something that they were not before that moment. Psalm 51, verse 5, a psalm that we read on Ash Wednesday, this verse in there always catches my heart, and it says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That something is fundamentally changed in mankind and in Adam's offspring. So that Paul is able to say with great confidence and boldness in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The evidence of this, when we might want to say, oh, come on, Chad, couldn't have been that bad. All you have to do is turn the page one more chapter into Genesis chapter 4, where we see the offspring of Adam taking the life that God had given. See, the problem of sin is it's pervasive, and it touches every life. And left to run amok, it will actually move towards always sin, the consequence of death. And so we see as Cain murders his brother, this murder born out of the fruit of jealousy, born out of the fruit of hatred, born out of the fruit of anger, out of resentment, out of this exercising of self-law, that until they ate from that tree was not a part of their reality. So this is why it's hard to acknowledge, because underneath it is a deep tragedy, is something that truly is not right. What exactly happened? How did humanity go from very good to this unimaginably not good so fast? The answer, friends, is sin and death. Sin and death entered their story. The knowledge of good and evil became theirs. And having come to know sin, mankind is unable to unknow it. I had a friend one time, we were skiing together, and he wiped out hard. I haven't skied since, actually. I wonder if that's partly why. He wiped out hard, and his shoulder popped out forward. So we got him down to the bottom of the hill, and the doctor came in, and he said, oh, this is going to hurt. He says, it's going to be better after, but this is going to hurt. And he says, but don't worry. I have something I can give you. You won't even remember it. And he pulls out a syringe full of this weird milky white stuff, and he injects it into him and actually, like, gives him amnesia. He can't remember the painful moment of having his shoulder put back into place. You know? I think sometimes we look at humanity and we think to ourselves, you know what would be great? Is if someone could just come with a syringe full of milky white stuff, pump it into our veins, and have us go back to this unknowing. When we watch what's happening around the world, when we see and think on the sin against us and the ways that that's touched our lives throughout our lives and is maybe even running havoc today. And when we look at the sin of our own lives and the weight of it and the impact of it, all things that we don't want to talk about because it's really, really heavy and it's really painful. Something's not right. To think that the world, the dictators throughout history, you and I could somehow just have holy amnesia. Well, friends, it doesn't work like that. Having come to know sin, we are unable to unknow it. What is this sin? What is this sin? God, this, we could give you 1,000 definitions, but I'm just going to share this one with you today. This is my own words. In light of what we're reading today, I would think of it this way. I think sin is a breaking. It's a breaking of God's commandments, commandments by which we suffer the consequence of having stepped out from the life and the purpose of which we were created. So as we break these commandments, what's really happening is not only are we offending God, but we are actually stepping out from under his intention. We're stepping out from under the beauty, out from under the safe place of unknowing. Right? We're stepping out in to feel the consequences and the realities of our sin. Of our trespass. Sin is a stepping away from the wholeness, or what the Old Testament referred to as shalom, and into the reign, Paul calls it in Romans 5, the reign of sin and death. I'll read you a longer quote from one of my favorite books by Athanasius. In a chapter of his book on the incarnation called Some Remedy for the Fall Was Necessary. And if there's not a truer statement that's ever been made, we look around at this broken state, we come to that reality, and right away you start to feel, we got to do something. Something has to change, right? For this reason, then, death gaining more and more the mastery over men and corruption remaining upon them, the human race was perishing. Man, rational and made after God's image, was disappearing, and the work wrought by God was being destroyed. As then the rational creatures were wasting away and such noble works perishing, what was God, who is good, to do? Permit the corruption to prevail against them and death to hold mastery over them? In that case, where were the use of their being made in the beginning? For it had been better not to have been made than having been made to neglect and perish. It was impossible, therefore, to leave man to be carried off by corruption, because it would be unfitting and unworthy of God's goodness. In Lent, we take time to acknowledge these realities. We come into spaces like Ash Wednesday. And I've said to many of you over the past few weeks, Ash Wednesday is a highlight of my year. And I said to somebody after Wednesday, it's right up there with my favorite services to preach at. Because I get to bring us to this reality of sin and death. Now, why on earth would that be fun? Why on earth would we want to do that? Well, the answer is again here in Romans 5, verse 19, where first we read, as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. But by the one man's obedience, The many will be made righteous. We want to go there because God went there. And because God went there, he has made the way for another fundamental change to happen in men and women. We're told throughout this passage, and it feels to me when I read that passage in Romans, that Paul really only has one point to make. He's just going to make it every which way he can think of to hope we catch it. He wants us to see that by one man, Adam, by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. Adam, he commits trespass, Paul uses, this is the language. He sins. He disobeys. And because of that, this disobedience, this sin, it leads to death, to condemnation, to a fundamental shift in the reality of men and women. But Adam was just, Paul says, a type. A creation in the image of God with great potential that shadowed, that showed something in the heart of the Creator that in that moment gets fundamentally altered, but the intention of God did not. And so he takes on flesh and he dwells among us. And we watch the fulfillment of humanity in the person of Jesus. So Paul is able to tell us that by one man, Jesus, the free gift of righteousness came into this world. Notice that what doesn't come in Jesus is an unknowing. Having known good and evil, we cannot unknow it. But we can be declared righteous. Jesus commits a righteous act. An act of obedience, Paul reminds us, and one of abundant grace. And all of that, Paul pulls together and says, let me put it this way. There is an incredibly good and free gift for you. Because Christ went to the cross, because he took our sin, he took death upon himself. This righteous act of obedience, this act of extravagant and abundant grace, then leads to justification, to righteousness, and to life. Where the one man's sin led to death, the man Jesus' act of obedience leads to life. It leads, friends, to another fundamental shift in the men and the women who will receive the gift. Where our reality was shifted in an impossible way, what Jesus did on the cross was make it possible to see it set right. That part of us that says, something's not right. Jesus said, I agree. I've seen it since the moment it broke, and I've been at work to fix it. And at the center of this good news is a free gift. But friends, that free gift was a costly one. My invitation to you right now, my invitation to us as a church in this season of Lent is to come and acknowledge the reality of sin and mortality, but friends, come and do that at the foot of the cross. Suddenly, we've got a clear and, I think, effective, sufficient answer to the question of why would I want to do that, Chad? Because I'm not just asking you to keep looking at all your failings. I'm not just asking you to look into the darkness, to look on the mess, and to be overwhelmed by it. I'm inviting you to come and to acknowledge those things at the foot of the cross. To come and, yes, acknowledge your sin and mortality, but also to acknowledge the one who performed a righteous and obedient action by which those with the knowledge of good and evil can be fundamentally changed, set free, justified, declared righteous. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. That's why Paul, throughout the passage, says, you think the trespass was a big deal? Doesn't even compare to the grand nature of this grace. Much more, Paul says. Those who know sin and death can be saved. This is the incredibly good news. The trouble and the mess of sin and death is being set right, friends. One day we'll see it in its fullness. Lord, hasten the day. And in this season of the ascension, Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, as we wait for that full culmination, friends, we don't have to wait without tasting it. That for men and women, for you and for me, we can know this salvation. This justification, we have been declared righteous. So come, my friend, come and acknowledge the problem of sin. I lived too long in my younger years refusing to do just that. And so unaware of my need for a Savior in places of my life, and unable to receive the good news of the gospel. But my testimony is that when I opened my life and when I stopped avoiding and began to acknowledge the problem of sin in and around me, I was able then to come to Christ and to receive the free gift that is much more profound than my sin. Grace that not only is sufficient, that not only covers, but who does it so abundantly that there's no question left. Greg, could you come? I'm going to get Greg to lead us in that one of the songs we sang earlier, the Here I Bow song, because I want us to come and I want us to acknowledge the problem of sin. I want us to acknowledge the reality of death, but I want us to do it at the foot of the cross. You see how it changes it? As Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to go to funerals. We shouldn't avoid these conversations because in us is the hope of Christ. In us is the good news of the cross. That we know that though this problem is a big one, it's pervasive, it's caused all kinds of pain and damage in our lives and others, that there is a way for us to walk into freedom. Even though something fundamentally was broken in us, as we came into Christ, it was fundamentally set right. So I'm going to ask Greg just to lead us in this song by way of response. And we'll move into a time of confession following this response. But friends, just take a moment, just come to the cross. Take a moment and just come to this reality. The reality isn't just sin and death. The reality is sin and death at the foot of the cross. It's the whole picture. It's my need and his provision. Right? It's my lostness and his finding.